Now, I think we're all prepared. Good evening.
Good evening.
Beautiful. Wonderful. What? What a song. I hope everyone here can say it is well with my soul. That's a wonderful thing. Living in this world where things are so insecure, so inexact, you don't know what's going to happen, the leaders don't seem to know where they're going, it's nice to know it is well. Happen what may, it is well with my soul. Isn't that a good thing? And if you are here tonight and you cannot say that, it is our prayer, our trust, and our hope that before this meeting ends, you will be able to say, regardless of what happens, it is well with my soul. Also want to thank the two instrumentalists. Of course, by this time you know that I like music. And I'm wondering about heaven. What instruments are going to be there? We'll have to wait till we get there. Now, shall we turn again to our subject? Similitudes of the Believer, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we have considered together the believer as a child. And then last night we began a consideration of the believer as a soldier. We're going to continue that tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. Endure hardness. The Christian life was never meant to be an easy life. It is a joyful and a wonderful life, but it's not an easy life. And child of God, if you find that your life is easy and you have no problems, check on yourself. The Christian life is a difficult, hard life, but it's the most pleasant life. If you find that you're going through life without any problems, without any cares, check on yourself. You may be going in the wrong direction. You see, a man that's going uphill, he has work to do, but if he's just sliding down, it's easy. Endure hardness. Now, last night we considered together that we are in the army. We are soldiers in God's army. We saw, too, the purpose of the warfare. To win the minds of men and have those minds subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not improving the world. There are some believers who feel that they have to help God improve the world so that the Lord Jesus Christ will come. God is not improving the world. Wicked men and seducers will wax worse and worse, but God is taking men and women, boys and girls, out of the world and improving them. That's the present program. We must also know that men's minds have been blinded by Satan. Why, you speak to some people, highly intelligent people, and it's so hard for them to understand the gospel. It's amazing. I remember years ago, we had some tent meetings in one of the suburbs of New York City. All month of July and all the month of August, just up to about Labor Day. And there was one occupant in the community, resident I should say, came every night, listened attentively. And it was only the last night he said, you know, I'm just beginning to understand what you're talking about. 2 months, every night, Satan is blinding the eyes, and we must pray as never before for our unsaved relatives and friends. We must be able to identify the enemy. He is very clever, you know. And you know how it is with fifth columnists and spies. They infiltrate, And let me tell you, beloved, they're infiltrating our assemblies. We've got to be careful and know how to identify the enemy. The Lord said that there would be many false prophets. There are many false prophets. And oh, they can speak so eloquently. And they are so handsome and so fine. Don't be deceived by their words. Then we looked at the armor that the Christian must put on. And I want to continue from there in Ephesians chapter 6. We saw that there should be the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the proper footwear, and the shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. Oh, beloved, keep that helmet on. Young people, keep on your helmet. Salvation is of the Lord. And the only hope for this world and this universe is salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, don't let anybody tell you anything else. Keep the helmet on. Now, we go a little further in Ephesians 6. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we must understand exactly what that means. Remember in John chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word. Well, now that's not the same Word as the Word that we have here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The thought here is the using of the Word of God to meet the exact condition. You remember when Satan tempted the Lord? The Lord didn't go into any long discourse. He said, it is written. That's what this means. Use the Word of God for the exact circumstance and let the Word of God do the rest. I remember as a student in school, there was one young fellow among many, and I used to invite, we used to have Sunday night gospel meetings. I'm glad to know that you have them here. In so many places, they're extinct. People don't go to gospel meetings at night anymore. I'm glad you have them here. And I invited him, along with many others, to the gospel meeting. But he had such a queer way of interpreting the scripture. We would discuss the scriptures, and he would have the most odd and most weird interpretations. And this was on a Friday afternoon. We were coming home from school, and we met at the corner where we parted. He went in one direction, and I went in another. And he was talking so much nonsense. And I just stayed there, and I said, prayed, Lord, give me something to stop him. And you'd be surprised. Just straightforward word, everybody knows it. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I said to him, what do you think of that? And he said, is that in the Bible? I'll have to think about it. I saw him 20 years ago, and up to that time, he didn't have an answer. That's what this word means, the sword of the Spirit, the exact word that will meet the need. But you know, you can't have the exact word unless it's first there. It has to be in there. Now, look with me, please, at 2 Kings chapter 20. We've got to have the Word within. Hide God's Word in our hearts. You can't get out what you haven't put in. 2 Kings, did I say 20? I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 20. Please excuse me. 2 Kings chapter 2. And verse 20. We might start at verse 19. The men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught and the ground is barren. Now, Elisha said, verse 20, bring me a new cruse and put salt in it. Chapter 2 of 2 Kings, verse 20. Bring me a new cruse and put salt in it. And they brought it to him. Now, verse 21. He went forth unto the spring of waters and cast the salt in there. He couldn't cast salt in the waters unless first there was salt in the container. It's like at home, you know, you can't get salt out of a salt shaker unless you put salt in. And we cannot give out what has not already been taken in. God will not allow us to recall his word unless, first of all, we put the word in. Which means we have to study the word. Or there are some that say they misinterpret the scripture. Just go and God will tell you what to say. Well, all that he wants you to say is in the book. But if you haven't put it in the mind, it can't come out. Reminds me of some time ago in school, in the course called pharmacology, we were studying drugs. And this was on a Friday evening, and Professor Maloney said, now I'm going to give each of you a certain drug to take. This drug increases and makes more keen your memory. Well, some of the boys didn't study. Monday morning came and didn't do so well. And they said to him, I thought you said that the drug would improve our memory. He said, but the drug doesn't make what you put in there. You've got to put it in, and then the drug will help you to recall it. And it's the same way with the Word of God. We've got to put it in. Young men, young women, learn the Word of God. And when the time comes, there'll be something to put out. Another example. Luke chapter 2. Imbibing the Word of God. Luke chapter 2. And then we can use it effectively. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Oh, I like this one. Now, you know the story that they had gone to Jerusalem with the child Jesus, and he was there discussing with the scribes and Pharisees, and for 4 days, they didn't know where he was. Finally, they found him. Now, verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But, please note, his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. I must be about the Father's business. She kept that in her heart. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. She kept these sayings in her heart. Now, let us remember as we read this, the Lord Jesus Christ up to this point had never performed a miracle. This was his first miracle. Now let's read. Verse 1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Well, how does she know he's going to do something? He'd never done any miracles before. But when he spoke at 12 years old, she hid in her heart what he had said. And I'm sure she watched him as he grew up. Now the next verse. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Verse 5. Now note you, he had never performed a miracle. His mother saith to the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. Something is going to happen. How does she know that? How does she know that something was going to happen? She hid God's word in her heart. When he said, I must be about my Father's business, he said there's something different about him. And she watched and she watched. And when the time came, she could say, whatever he tells you, do it. And beloved, that is what God would have us to do in defending with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We've got to take in the word of God, and then in the power of the Spirit, we can give it up. Now the next thing that we read here in Ephesians chapter 6 is prayer. That's a very vital part of the Christian's armor. Prayer. Verse 16, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And as a young boy, I used to say, what does that verse mean? watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It seems simply means take advantage of every opportunity to pray. Whenever you have a chance to pray, pray. Prayer is always in order. There's one man of God who used to say, we call him shoemaker. In those days, they called him cobblers. Prayer is my real business, he said. I repair shoes to pay the bills. Now that's giving yourself over to prayer. And we need more and more prayer. And I don't see all these, so many of the young people. There are some back there. Look, folks, don't say prayers. See? Pray. Do not say prayers. Pray. I remember as a youngster, my mother taught me a prayer, which I'm sure all of you, or many of you, were taught. This night I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I said that every night. I told you yesterday that when I got in school, there were problems. So one night I said, Mother, please, after I say the prayer that you taught me, can I pray for the things that I need? Yeah, that's prayer. Not routine, but genuine prayer. And I feel, beloved, that's one of the reasons that we are not getting answers to our prayer. We don't pray. We just say prayers. You've heard the story of the man who was walking home, and in the distance, he saw the fire engines. And he said, oh, my neighbor's house is on fire. And now, you know the rest of the story, don't you? And he prayed, Lord, please don't let too much happen to his house. And when he got nearer, he saw it was his house. He prayed. He prayed. That's what prayer is. I told you, I believe, about the little fellow. Walking along to school one morning, he met an older man whom he knew well. The man said, son, did you say your prayers last night? No, sir, I did not say my prayers last night. And why didn't you say your prayers last night? I didn't need anything. That's not the reason for praying. We pray because we are dependent beings, dependent on God, and when we pray, we indicate that we are depending on Him. We indicate that we are children of God. We must pray. Don't say prayers. Now, one of the worst things that a soldier can do is to be away, A-W-O-L, away without leave. It's a terrible thing. It's almost as bad as being a traitor to your country. Judges chapter 5. Away without leave. Child of God, if you find you're not in the army and in the warfare, who gave you leave? Who told you to leave? Where'd you get permission to leave? A-W-O-L. Judges chapter 5. Now, you will remember that in chapter 4, we have there the story of the Midianites fighting against Israel. Sisera was their leader, and you remember how a sister defeated him. There's a role for the sisters. Perhaps at another time we'll talk about that. You have a noble job. Now, it's not on the platform, but that's not important. More souls are won in that private relationship than from the platform. But we can't go into that now. All right. Judges chapter 5, verse 15. There were certain ones who didn't engage in the battle. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. Now, in the divisions of Reubens, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you abide among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Why did Dan remain? You see, these folks didn't go to the war. Why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode by its days. I was at the seashore yesterday, and I have seen this seashore where Asher abode. Oh, I want to tell you, beloved, it's a beautiful place. White sand and beautiful water. I could understand why Asher didn't want to leave it. They were away without leave. They didn't take part in the battle. Now come down to verse 23. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof. Why? Because they came not to the help of the Lord and to the help of the Lord against the mighty. They were away, A-W-O-L. Oh, beloved, don't drop out. No matter how attractive things may be elsewhere, don't drop out. You know the old story, the old saying, everybody else's grass looks greener? And you say to yourself, well, those people over there seem to have so much of the spirit, and they're so active, and this, that, and the other, and things are happening, and the young people in the earth, and they give you all this. Their grass isn't any greener than the grass here. I remember our first trip to Jamaica. We were in Maypen. And we went for on a picnic. No meeting that night, so we went on a picnic. Some of you know Brother Turner, dear brother of the Lord. And we went on this picnic, got to a certain place in front of a nice collection of water, sat down to eat. Had a nice meal, and I looked across, had my camera with me, a most beautiful scene, and I took pictures and pictures and pictures. Then I said, Brother Turner, is it possible for us to go over there? He said, why, sure. And we got in the car, and we drove, and we drove, and drove, and then he stopped. I said, well, Brother Turner, why did you stop? He said, this is the place that you wanted to come to. Then I looked across and I saw a more beautiful scene. He said, what is that? That's where you came from. Everybody else's grass is greener. Don't believe it. Young people, stay where God has placed you. Stay in the assembly. Don't leave A-W-O-L. Another one. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This we all know well. You only have to read one verse. Second Samuel chapter 11. And we'll only read the first verse. The rest of it we all know. A man who left the army without leave, without divine permission. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. We all have it. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go to battle. Let's emphasize that. At the time when kings go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. The kings were to go to battle. He was king, but he was A-W-O-L. Now, you know the rest of it. He got into a lot of trouble, didn't he? Committed adultery, committed murder. Oh, beloved, stay in the army. Don't leave for here or for there because you think it's better. You'll get into trouble. Stay with God's people. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Another thing about the army. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Verse 33. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 33. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000. Now, which could keep rank In the army, beloved, we have to keep rank. We're supposed to work together. You know the story of the women out in Paris? The army was coming down the Champs-Élysées, I think it was. And she looked out of the window, and she said, "Everybody is out of step except my son. He was out of step." And you know, some of us are like that. Everybody's wrong except me. We are to keep together, in step, serving the Lord together, of one mind. Now, I'm just going to give it to you, but when you get home, look up the word together. And by the way, this is one of the problems with what we call the brethren assemblies. The work started, as I'm sure you know, around 1825. Within 5 years, there was disunity. I remember as a youngster, and the Johnsons and some of you visited Grace Gospel Chapel in New York, I stood on the corner there, 133rd Street and Lenox Avenue. Oh, I was about 17 or 18. And within a radius of 1/2 mile, there were 5 different brethren gatherings, none of whom had anything to do with the other. Satan's work. We are to be together. Satan is the divider of the brethren. And by brethren, I don't mean just these assembly people. I mean believers wherever they are. Satan likes to divide. We must maintain the oneness and the unity for effectiveness. The word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, don't turn to it. I'm just going to recite these. The body has been tempered together. Ephesians 2 and 5, we've been quickened together. Ephesians 2 and 6, we have been raised together. Ephesians 2 and 6, again, we've been seated together. We are framed and joined together. Psalm tells us we should dwell together. Philippians tells us we should strive together. We are followers together, and we are workers together. Together. Now, that is one thing I must tell you that I have noticed at this assembly, the togetherness. Now, Satan doesn't like it, so be very careful. He's going to try to destroy it, especially now that I've said so, and you are aware of it. But keep that oneness. The army can't be effective if there isn't a togetherness. Now, there is one thing else about an army, or a couple of things. It was Napoleon, you know, the great general. He said, "An army marches on its stomach." And we in the army of God must have the proper food, and you know what that food is. It's the word of God. We've got to feed on this if we're going to be strong and be able to put up with the enemy and have stamina to stand against the enemy. Feed on the word of God. Now, we're going to touch on that a little later. I won't go into any details. You know, there's one beautiful thought about being in God's army. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. One encouraging thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. Whenever you're saying to yourself, "Oh, the enemy is so strong and the enemy is so great," and you begin to get a little discouraged, read this verse. "Thanks be unto God, which always leads us in triumph through Christ." You're in the army of the Lord. You can't lose. That should be encouraging. Things do get very hard sometimes, don't they? And we get very discouraged sometimes, don't we? You cannot lose in the army of the Lord. Impossible. Victory is on our side. Now, don't mind how big they are. Don't let their size and their numbers bother you. You remember in connection with David? Goliath came out, and all the Israelite army were afraid of Goliath. Nobody had the nerve to go out there and meet the challenge. Little fellow named David. They were saying, he's so big, he'll kill us all. David said, he's so big, I can't miss him. Yeah. If you are in the Lord's army, victory is yours. You've heard the Sunday school story. This little fellow came home and his dad said to him, well, what was the lesson today? It was about David and Goliath. But dad, that was an unfair fight. And I said, what do you mean? David was bound to win. And what do you mean by that? God was on his side. God is on our side? In God's army? You can't lose. Oh, that ought to cheer us up a whole lot. We cannot lose. That's nice to know. And there are so many hymns, I won't recite them now. How God led his people from victory to victory and how he's leading us. Then, you know, some of us look and say, we are so small and we are so few as compared with the majority of people all around us. Now, let me tell you, both from the scripture and both in the world at large, the majority of people have always been wrong. You believe that? All the progress that has been made in this world has been made by the minority of people. Tell you've always been wrong. How about Noah and the ark? 8 people and all the rest were wrong. Solomon and Gomorrah, a handful and all the rest were wrong. Gideon started out with 32,000. The Lord said, no, Gideon, that's too many. If I let you win with 32,000, you'd think that your numbers did it. So we reduce it down to 300. Now, you know you can't win with 300, but with God, they won. Don't be afraid of being in the minority. How about Elijah when he prayed? 450 prophets of Baal all around there. One man prayed and fire came from heaven. A minority. And the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody, even his disciples, forsook him and fled. He was an outstanding and conspicuous minority. Did he win? Oh, yes. He's my Lord. He's my man. When election time comes around, why, I do believe we owe it as citizens and in obedience to the government to vote. But I'm not too concerned. My man is yet going to rule. How about your man? Who's your man? And my man is coming back after he takes me to heaven, and he's going to rule this earth with a rod of iron. And you won't be able to get any lawyer to get you off on the Fifth Amendment. Oh, no. Not when my man rules, and I'm going to be there with him. Isn't that something nice to look forward to? This is our hope, beloved. Let us not be depressed and upset by what we see. We have a bright, bright future. And we mentioned praying. Praying, folks, are in the minority. But we're going to win. Bible believing. I didn't say Bible carrying. And I'm not going to go into that. But there were some Bible carriers recently in connection with the political situation. Don't let that deceive you. Bible believing people are in the minority. But we're going to win. Well, now let's go on. We have about 10 minutes. Let's go on to the next subject. Coming back now to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Now, your Bibles, those of you that are using the King James, particularly the old King James, and by the way, that's a good book, good Bible. But you see what has happened, as you know, words change meanings. For example, we all know that when you speak of love today, they did not speak of love. They used other words. And so, as language changes, we have to change the language of the Bible to the meaning that God originally me. I'm not talking now about these super critics who are going to correct God. I'm talking about honest change of words to give the meaning. So, verse 5. If a man also strive for masteries, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. It might better read, if a man contends in the games, he is not crowned unless he contends lawfully. The believer as an athlete. Do you know you're an athlete? You may not jog every day. I don't. I try to walk between a quarter and a half mile every day. That's the extent of my activity physically, exercise. Some of you buy machines, that's all right. We are athletes, beloved. Now, there is one thing that characterizes an athlete, and that is discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We must be more disciplined. That, to me, is one of the greatest faults I see among God's people. Now, I don't know you here, so I don't know how disciplined you are. But surely as I move around in general, lack of discipline. I can't help it. Sure, you can help it. Discipline yourself. That's what we call moral flabbiness. I can't help it. And this matter of self-esteem, well, that's self-indulgence. But let's read on this matter from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's start at verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now we're going to come to those verses a little later. Not tonight. But verse 27. No. I keep my body under. I discipline my body. That's what that means. Bring it into subjection. I make my body do what it doesn't want to do. Those sisters that play those instruments, a brother that plays the wind instrument there. Do you think that their fingers want to hit the keys? They make their fingers touch the right keys. And that's what he's saying. You don't let things just happen. You discipline yourself. I bring my body into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Discipline. We need to discipline ourselves. Across the street from us, where we now reside, was a young girl. She has moved. I never saw her. My granddaughter knew her and saw her. Every morning between 6:15 and 6:30, she would drive out in a car. Regardless of the weather, winter, summer, spring, snow, hail, sleet, rain, sunshine, she drove out between 6 and 6:15 every morning. I learned later that she was going to swimming practice. And I learned still later that in her division, she was state champion. Discipline. You think she felt like getting up every morning? 6 o'clock, don't you feel like turning over for another 10 minutes? She didn't. She disciplined herself, and she was the champion. Thomas Edison, to whom we owe the knowledge concerning these beautiful lights that we are having. Up to his time, they were using candlelights. Edison said there must be a better way. You know the story. And he worked, and he worked, and he worked. His wife would call, Tom, come and eat. The dinner is cold. Yes, I'll get there. He worked and worked and worked until finally he achieved. Discipline, beloved. That's what we need. dear brother. Some of you may know him. He's now with the Lord. He died when he was about 98 years old. He was saved at the age of 17. And he went to a Bible class. They asked him to turn to the Gospel of Mark and read the lesson. And he couldn't find the Gospel of Mark. He tells me he cried for 3 nights. But then he said, I'm going to know this book from cover to cover. And I wish you could have heard him talk. He knew it from cover to cover quite well. A disciplined man. He made himself study and learn the Bible. I stayed at the same house where he did with the same family. And I noticed that he was up very early for an elderly man. He was probably in his 80s then. I said to him, what time do you get up and why do you get up so early? He said to me, I noticed when I was home that every morning at 6 o'clock, the milk was at the door. See, you didn't have supermarkets then. You old folks know how the milkman delivered the milk. Anybody remember that? Sure. The milk was always there when I got there. So I decided to meet the milk deliverer and I asked him, what time do you arise in order to get milk here at 6 o'clock? The deliverer said, I arise every morning at 5. Dr. Roll said, if you can get up at 5 to deliver milk, I'll get up at 4 to study the Bible. That's discipline. That's discipline. And I want to tell you, he knew the word. First time I met him, we were at the breakfast table. I had heard about him. And as a much younger person, I said, well, I'm going to keep still. And I'm going to let him talk. And finally he said, brother, I have been studying a certain portion in the book of Isaiah for the last 72 years. And this morning I found something I never saw before. How about it? That's discipline. And that's what we need, beloved. I visited him on another occasion when he was up in Maryland. He spoke from 2 o'clock until 4 about the Lord Jesus Christ and never repeated himself once. Can you do it? Talk about the Lord for 2 hours and don't repeat yourself. That's discipline. And that's what we need, beloved. We need to put that body under and do the service of the Lord. Now, many of you know of Miss Havergal, the great hymn writer and poet. Let me see if I can find a piece about her. Yes, a disciplined lady. She died when she was 42. Young, wasn't she? 42 when she died. All right. She committed to memory all of the New Testament. Or you say she was smart. Well, suppose she was smart. She still had to do it. She had to work. She had to study. So it isn't a question of being smart. It's a question of discipline and determination. Committed to memory all of the New Testament, the Psalms, and Isaiah while she was a teenager. Oh, my. And then went on to commit to memory what we call the Minor Prophets. Now, don't tell me she was smarter than we are. That's not the point. She determined to do it. And we, beloved, need to discipline ourselves and make ourselves do things. Now, there is in California a lady, I don't know her name, and if you know her, I wish you would tell me. She's quite an elderly lady now, but as a young woman, a brother visited her home. Well-versed in the scriptures. And one morning she said to him, I want to know the scriptures the way you do. And he said, you'll never know the scriptures the way I do. You say, well, that's a rather unkind response for a man of God. But he had a reason for it. And it worked. It upset her so. that she went back to him a few days and said, why do you say that I will never know the Bible the way you do? He said, how many hours a day do you study the Bible? Well, just 15 or 20 minutes a day. You will never know the Bible the way I do. She got the message. And after her graduate work, she took a study in all of the biblical languages. And I am told today that she has a catalog there of almost every subject that you could wish in the Bible. And you go to her home, she goes to this library, and you say what subject you want, and she pulls it down. Discipline. That's what we need, beloved. Now, it's 8:30, I'm going to stop. But we will, in the will of the Lord, continue tomorrow night. The question of discipline, this is what we need. Well, let me give you one more example. There are several here. You know, at the turn of the century, today we are faced with AIDS.